Well, turn with me on this Thanksgiving Day to the book of Revelation. Revelation, let's start in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, picking up in verse 12 and then reading down through the end of chapter 7. Let us hear the word of God. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And from the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, why are we at church on Thanksgiving Day? Boys and girls, maybe that's a question you asked your mom and dad as you put on clothes this morning, getting ready to go to church. Why do we go to church on Thanksgiving Day? It's not Sunday, after all. Well, the answer is quite simple. We're gathered together on what is an ordinary civic holiday, not to try to make any type of political statement to our culture, not anything like that. But we gather together as the covenant people of God, as the church, the kingdom of God, coming together to give Him thanks, to worship God, and to say, as those angels and elders and creatures said, whom John saw in his vision, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And while this is a common holiday for all people and all sorts of different religions in which people are free to give thanks to whatever God or whatever thing they wish, it should be for us as the covenant community of the true and living God a great opportunity for us to gather together in fellowship and to give our God thanks for His many blessings. And even though the day in our culture is generally about family, feasting, and football, and all of those other things that we enjoy so much in family tradition, it is nevertheless an occasion for singing, for prayer, and for hearing from God's Word. For if it is a day of thanksgiving, what else are we to do and who else are we to thank except the One from whom all blessings flow? And so, as we're gathered together today to meditate upon God's Word and to give Him thanks, let's think about what this means for His people. And think with me about why we are to give thanks. And that we're to give thanks, first, because it is His will for His people. Secondly, because of His blessings to us in creation. And third, because of His blessings to us in redemption. And as we think about these things today, may we be a people who are constantly growing in gratitude to our Creator and our Redeemer, becoming more and more deliberately thankful to God for His manifold blessings to us. So in the first place, let's think about the fact that we give God thanks because it is His will for His people. Now, you might have wondered why I chose such a strange and obscure text for a Thanksgiving sermon. Why Revelation 6 and 7, this vision that John had of the end of the human history that we know, and the judgment that Jesus Christ will bring upon the earth on the last day. It might seem a little strange, particularly when there's so many psalms that we could have chosen to meditate upon today, psalms that speak so beautifully about thanksgiving. But you see, this text should teach us the amazing importance that thanksgiving to God should play in our lives. These angels and elders and living creatures that John saw in his vision, they fall down on their faces and they worshiped God and confessed that not only blessing and glory and honor and power should be given to God forever and evermore, but also thanksgiving. And this whole scene should teach us that we owe everything to our Creator and our Redeemer. In the book of Revelation, as many of you know, John is seeing these visions, these seven cycles of visions, in which he is seeing in the symbolic imagery things that will take place between the first and the second advent of Christ. And John is being given these visions so he can communicate these things to the church, because the church, of course, is a kingdom, but living under the persecution of the state in many times and many places and living under great difficulty, she often doesn't feel like a kingdom. She looks at the kingdoms in the world and says, I don't feel like a kingdom. Why am I so beaten down? Why am I suffering? Why am I afflicted? Why am I persecuted? Why am I being martyred? And the church is to receive comfort, you see, in these visions that John has, reminding us always as Christians, as part of the church, part of this kingdom, that things are not exactly the way they seem. Even though the church might look beaten down and weary, nevertheless, it is true that even through all the difficulties of this age, through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, we are still more than conquerors through whom? Through Jesus Christ and His life, death, and resurrection. And that we will be brought to the glorious age to come, which is free from all death and all sorrow. And here in Revelation 6 and 7, John sees the sixth of seven seals being opened. And he sees this vision of the consummation at the end of the age, where there's all these cosmic disturbances. He sees things and describes them of God's judgment coming upon the earth, that it looks as though the whole sky is being scrolled up, rolled up like a scroll and vanishing before His sight, and stars falling to the earth, and every mountain and island being removed from its place, and all the kings of the earth and the great ones and the rich and the powerful and all those who put their trust in riches and power Well, they realize that the day of God's wrath has come, and they cry out in this vision that John sees for the rocks of the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. And they say, His day of wrath has come, and who can stand? And then John sees a vision that gives him the answer to that question. Who can stand on this day? He sees those who are able to stand. He sees a vision of God's elect, those whom God has sealed for all eternity, sealed for redemption. And they're depicted first as 144,000, this complete number, showing that all are there, none are missing, and all are protected from what? From tribulation, from death, from sorrow and sadness? No, but from the wrath of God that can never harm them, because Jesus, their Savior, bore that wrath for them. And then John sees the elect again in a different way, as those so many in multitude that he can't even number them, as they look after the consummation, a multitude so glorious and so beautiful that all of the glorious angels of heaven and the 24 elders who stand before the throne and the four living creatures, they praise God for His work in redemption and say, Amen. Blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever. And this vision, you see, at the end of history, really should show us the importance that thanksgiving plays. It shouldn't surprise us at all, really, if we're familiar with the Bible, because we know that throughout the Scriptures, the importance of thanksgiving to God is highlighted as our reasonable worship. We read in the book of Leviticus, for example, how God provided Israel with sacrifices of thanksgiving. And in 2 Chronicles, we read how when David brought the ark to Jerusalem, he appointed thanksgiving to be sung to the Lord. And they sang the words, Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name and make His deeds known among the peoples. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then when we open the book of Psalms, I mean, over and over and over again, we read of song after song expressing thanksgiving. Psalm 34, Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 35, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song, I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your name is near. Psalm 79, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and give thanks to you forever. Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 95, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 107, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. And Psalm 147, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. That's only a small fraction of the Psalms that speak of thanksgiving. So important is this theme that runs throughout Scripture and culminates in this vision that John sees of heaven. And of course, coming to the New Testament, Paul tells us to be thankful. The things that we need to hear as imperatives, because it doesn't come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is to be unthankful. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians to fill our speech not with filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And in Philippians, he exhorts us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in 1 Thessalonians, of course, he tells us very plainly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Over and over again, culminating in this vision that John sees, thanksgiving is something that is brought out in Scripture, not only as an aspect of the Christian life, but as God's will for our lives and our whole motivation for living a life of good works. Thanksgiving is our reasonable worship as God's redeemed creatures. Because all that we have in this life, everything that we have been given, and all of our inheritance that is ours in the glory of the age to come, we have not because we have earned it, We have not because we have achieved it, but because God has given it to us. Nothing that a human being has, not his talents, not his vocation, not his earnings, not anything at all, can he ultimately look at and say, that I alone have earned. That I alone have merited, and I deserve it, and it is mine. Everything ultimately comes from the gracious hand of God in these two categories of blessings. Common blessings in creation and particular blessings in redemption. And let's think about those two categories for the remainder of our time. So the second thing is we give God thanks for His blessings to us in creation. We give God thanks because it's His will for our lives. We give God thanks for His blessings to us in creation. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, John saw these same mighty beings giving thanks to God for His work in creation. He saw them joining together in chorus as the elders cast their crowns before the throne of God, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Now, as the creator and the sustainer of the universe, God deserves thanks and praise for all the many common blessings that He gives us in the realm of His creation. Now, by common blessings, what I mean, of course, as many of you know, are those blessings that are common to both believer and unbeliever alike. And these are the blessings that God is pleased to bestow upon His human creatures. And we find mention of these blessings throughout the Bible, especially, again, in Psalms. And one of the best Psalms to meditate upon the many blessings that we receive in creation is Psalm 104. You might meditate upon that sometime today after your post-turkey nap. But Psalm 104 says, in part, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From Your lofty abode You water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." And the psalm goes on, of course, to praise God for giving all His creatures that which is necessary to live, food and water and shelter. And we find the same sort of concept about common blessings given in the realm of creation in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." All of mankind, whether redeemed or not redeemed, whether part of the covenant people of God or still unregenerate and living in open rebellion to God, they receive these blessings from the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. The unrepentant sinner still experiences the kindness of the Lord in this way. And the unbeliever, being made in the image of God, though he may be unthankful, he knows innately that he is supposed to be thankful. You ever wondered why Thanksgiving cards sell and Thanksgiving people talk about Thanksgiving, even though they're not believers? Why? We see it over and over again as they're doing the Macy's Day Parade and they're interviewing people. "So what are you thankful for?" And they say, "Well, I'm thankful for my health and for my family and for the things that have happened to me this year." Who is it that they are thanking, though? But you see, they know they're supposed to be thankful. Man knows it because he's created in the image of God. And the law has been pressed upon his conscience. And he knows he's not to live in ungratefulness. The Italian poet Dante, in his epic Inferno, he gave this wonderful picture of hell and, you know, this poetic imagery where he put the ungrateful person at the lowest rung of hell. There were all these people who had been helped by great people in life and had been ungrateful in response and failed to show gratitude. And in that lowest circle of hell, there was people like Judas Iscariot who had betrayed all the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. And Shakespeare wrote a line in a play that said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." And it's true. Parents know that innately, and all people know this, that ungratefulness, ingratitude, is something that is very ugly and very disgusting. The unbeliever picks up on this sort of general law in creation. Of course, his thankfulness, unfortunately, is misplaced. He's either thanking himself or his lucky stars or his good karma or a god of his own imagination. But nevertheless, he knows he's supposed to be thankful. But for us, loved ones, as the redeemed people of God, for the Christian, we are to know that every blessing we receive in this life comes to us not by chance, but from the fatherly hand of God. Every one of us, as I said last year and the year before, woke up this morning and we didn't find the earth to be without form and void. Rather, we found it to be a livable place for us as creatures, filled with color and life. We didn't wake up this morning and find a lack of oxygen in the world. There's plenty of air to breathe. We didn't find the earth to be completely without the warmth of the sun. The sun rose again, as it always does. And it keeps going around the earth, or rather the earth is spinning on its axis. And we see the sun as it appears to rise and set again. And all these things happen, of course, so that we have this inhabitable place to live. These things don't just happen by chance or for no reason. God makes these things happen so that we are enjoying His creation as those created in His image, and we are satisfied. And for most of us, if not all of us, we woke up today not in a cave, not in a hole in the ground, not in a mud hut, but in a house or an apartment, or in a mobile home where there's a roof over our head, where there are walls that secure us and keep us safe from the elements. Most of us, if not all of us, went to our closet or dresser this morning and we didn't find just one shirt to wear or one pair of pants. We probably found a whole wardrobe, plenty of things to choose from. And most of us, if not all of us, went to the kitchen or someplace and we found something to eat for breakfast. And as we look at the Scriptures and the Psalms in particular, and also the fact that all of these things are culminated in this vision that John sees, we see that God is not pictured as one who gives sparingly or frugally to us. Rather, He is pictured as one and should receive praise as one who gives generously, abundantly to us, so that we are satisfied. Most of us are already thinking about the meal that we're going to experience this afternoon or this evening. And we're not looking forward to a meager meal. We're not looking forward to something that is very frugal. No, we're looking forward to something that is very generous and abundant and satisfying. In fact, most of us will probably enjoy hyper-satisfaction this afternoon and perhaps regret it later. But we recognize the fact that these things speak of the goodness of the Lord. Isn't that what it is? He gives abundantly, lavishly. He blesses His people. And we're to remember this and we're to say, "Thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever." However much we are able to say that we have provided for our families and given them things to enjoy and plenty of food as well and clothing and shelter, however much we are able to say, "Well, I have accomplished this," we should recognize that everything we have ultimately has been given to us by His gracious hand. The health we enjoy in order that we might work. The jobs that we have, that we've been provided to us. The conditions in which we find ourselves in order that we might work. All of that comes from God's hand. The fact that seeds are planted in the ground and things grow. The fact that there is rain and sunshine, it all comes from Him. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen apart from Him. And as we meditate upon that, as we reflect on that, we should be filled more and more with a sense of thanksgiving of God and desire to worship Him even as these beings did that John sees. And yet, as wonderful as common blessings are, as good as they are and as much as we enjoy them, we must admit that they pale in comparison to the spiritual blessings we receive in Christ. And that, of course, is what these creatures are blessing God's name for and proclaiming thanksgiving be to God forever and ever for. Not only do we thank God because it's His will for our life, not only do we thank God because of His blessings to us in creation, all of these things that we daily enjoy that come from Him, but most of all, we thank Him because of His blessings to us in redemption. And this is why, again, these beings are taken up in worship. As much as common blessings speak to us of the goodness of God and for His concern for creation, ultimately, they're temporal. Spiritual blessings, however, are eternal. And they far outweigh any common blessing that we could ever experience in this life. How do you compare temporal, earthly riches with the knowledge that you are justified by virtue of the life, death, and resurrection of someone else who lived obediently for you, who suffered the wrath of God for you, and who rose again from the dead for you? So that you know for certain that you are a child of God and can never be separated from God's love because of what Christ did for you. How do we compare that blessing with any other thing that we might enjoy in this life that just sort of comes and goes year by year? We can't compare it at all. And, of course, we must admit that the natural man doesn't understand these things. The natural man doesn't care about spiritual blessings. He's not interested in them because they seem remote to him. They seem strange. They seem foreign. Man's only interested in the life of this world and the things that can be touched and seen and experienced, as wonderful as those things are. But, of course, when you begin to talk to him, and perhaps we will have this opportunity this afternoon with loved ones, as we begin to talk with loved ones or friends who don't understand what spiritual blessings are, they don't quite get it. They really don't know what you're talking about. And they think all the stuff you're talking about, all these big theological words that don't really make a whole lot of sense, redemption and justification and election and God's goodness and grace given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, oh, it's just all pie in the sky. It's just all your crutch, your bit of hope to get you through the night. And you see, he thinks that way because he's still dead in his trespasses and sins. He's still walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He's still governed by the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. He's only interested in houses and cars and furniture and jobs and money and vacations and recreation. He's only interested in the temporal. But you begin to talk to him about the eternal things, about heaven, about knowing God, about justification, about a life renewed by the Spirit, about the kind of worship that took place in the vision that John saw, in this majestic vision of God's glory around the throne in heaven. He doesn't know what you're talking about because he can't discern these things. But loved ones, if you are in Christ, you do. You do understand these things. And the Scriptures show us how infinitely blessed we are as God's redeemed people. Not only do we have all of the blessings of God's good creation lavished upon us every day, but also we have salvation that we never deserve. That the judgment that was rightly ours and we should have suffered will never touch us because Christ endured it for us. And the fact that God could have left us in the darkness of sin, that sin that we loved so much And he would have been perfectly just and right to do so. He could have left you without a living hope in this life. But as a redeemed child, as his, you know that your Father in heaven has rescued you by sending a Savior in your behalf. And by regularly reflecting and thinking carefully about our blessings in both of these realms, in the realm of creation and in redemption, by remembering them and meditating upon the goodness of God who gives them to us, we can become a people who are more deliberately thankful to God for all that He has done for us. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, loved ones, may we commit ourselves to be a people who show our gratitude to God in prayer, in worship, in good works. May we be a people who speak about the goodness of the Lord in our lives. And we meditate upon these things today, both the common blessings and the particular blessings. May we think about what God has done for us personally. And may we seek to obey His commands out of gratitude. And let us sing our praise to Him and seek to bless His holy name with all that is within us and say, "Thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God and Father of all mercies, we humbly bow before You and proclaim, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and they were created. And indeed, O Lord, we also proclaim blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Father, we bring You our thanks today as Your people. We thank You for Your many wonderful expressions of Your kindness and mercy to us each day that we enjoy. We thank You for the world that You have made, giving us this beautiful and glorious theater in which to live, and in which we have Your glory and handiwork proclaimed to us each day. Thank You for not leaving this world without form and empty, but for giving it light and separating the skies from the waters and making dry land appear, for filling it with the sun, moon, and stars, and with birds and fish, and with animals. Thank You for the mountains, the ocean, the rivers and valleys that You've made, and for all the wonders of Your creation that we see and enjoy every day, and which constantly testify of Your glory and might. And we thank You for Your daily blessings of provision in our life. We thank You for the food that You give us to enjoy, for each meal that we have as an act of Your providence and kindness. Thank You for sending rain and the warmth of the sun and causing crops and trees and plants to grow. Thank You, Lord, for each time that we sit down to eat. Lord, for the clothes that are on our bodies, for the homes in which we live. Father, for all the things that You have been pleased to give us so that we might live in Your world. We thank You for health and happiness, for family and friends. We thank You for kindness to us in so many different ways and particular people in our congregation. Father, as we look back upon this year, we thank You for sparing our brother Al Salerno's life, for sustaining him spiritually through a very difficult year as he has struggled with cancer. We thank You, Father, that You have been pleased to keep him with us longer so that he might continue to bring You glory in his life and that we might continue to enjoy his fellowship and friendship. And we thank You for Your kindness to Michael Barrickman this past week and keeping him alive in his very serious heart surgery and that he is home now and enjoying the comfort of his family. We thank You for Your kindness in the surgeries of Faith Lopez and Keith Funk just these past few weeks, and for many others that have taken place over the past year, for Janine Funk. Father, we thank You for keeping our brother Mike Clough alive and sustaining him through a hard year of health. We thank You for blessing Herb and Lucille Brockmuller at this time in their life, for sustaining Herb's health even as he approaches the age of 90. We thank You for keeping little Annika Shimon healthy and for sustaining Sally Fimbris and her suffering and sickness and for being pleased to increase her health. We thank You for blessing and sustaining Bob Gordon, his daily bout with Parkinson's, and for keeping John Young's health sustained, and for so many others, Lord. We thank You for blessing and sustaining Aaron James this past year in his internship in Arizona. And Father, as we think about all that You have given us in redemption, our minds just marvel. And we thank You that You have shown us grace even before the ages began, giving it to us in Christ Jesus, as You gave us to Him as a gift, and as He was sent in the fullness of time to fulfill the law in our place, to live a perfectly obedient life for us, and to face the wrath and drink the cup of judgment that we deserved. We thank You for His glorious resurrection, which has announced that redemption is complete and that we too shall be raised from the dead even as He is. We thank You for His ascension into heaven and as He continues to act as our mediator and high priest from Your right hand. We thank You for the Spirit that You have sent into our hearts and how He continues to illumine our minds and sanctify us and conform us into the image of our elder brother. And we thank You for including us into Your church, O Lord, that You have not left us to be scattered as sheep across a hillside and in dark valleys, but rather that You have collected us into Your sheepfold, into Your kingdom and temple. We thank You for the visible church, Lord, that You have established on earth. And we thank You for this local manifestation of such, this our congregation. Thank You for blessing us with elders and deacons, Lord, this past year. Thank You for being pleased to organize this work that You only began 3 years ago, and for supplying us with the men of Your choosing. We thank You that You have been faithful for these past 3 years to feed us and nourish us from this pulpit and table. Thank You for Your faithfulness in building our faith through the means of grace, for increasing our hope and causing us to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We thank You for protecting us, Lord, from schism and division these past 3 years, from the pettiness and sin that can so often divide a congregation of Your kingdom. Thank You for protecting us from false teaching and error. And Lord, we would ask for Your continued protection upon us as we give You thanks. And we would ask that You would help us, motivated by Your Holy Spirit, to meditate upon all that You have given us in creation and redemption, and to go forth from this place, blessing Your holy name and thanking You, even as we would eat and drink to Your glory this afternoon. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Receive our thanks. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, even as we pray the words He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.